of you have been to Girls Night Out? Okay, would you for the benefit of our ladies that are here for the first time, would you say that they should come this year? Yes, okay. Well, anyway, it's generally the first Friday night in December, and we pull all the stops out, and we decorate the whole church, and we have a wonderful time of ministry in the service. We have music around the hall, you know, just really ushering in the presence of God and the Christmas season, and we just love to celebrate the birth of Jesus in this house, because if he hadn't come, and he hadn't lived, and he hadn't died, and he hadn't risen from the dead, we would all be going to hell. Amen? So it all starts right there. And we just love to celebrate that season. So we do it up. It's an amazing thing that we do. And we also turn a good portion of the church, especially this room and the rooms here, into a big shopping expo. So you get to buy things for the Christmas holidays and baked goods and all kinds of things. And that's another fun aspect. But it's a big deal. And just the pressure of that, a lot of times your flesh will just, I kind of start getting this nervous twitch about now, you know, how many weeks do we have? And yet, for whatever reasons, God has called me to be involved with this, and yet my flesh just does this big number on me. I always go, God, can we give this to somebody else, please? You know, I have a piece of the puzzle. I'm just one of many. But anyway, I started to do my big lamentation before God and whining. I know you never whine. But I said, you know, God, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to do it different this year. I'm just going to do it different. You're dealing with me on trusting you. And Father, I admit, I cannot do this. I cannot, no way. But you can do all things. And I just, on my knees, just gave it to him in a very deep way. And I said, God, and there were many things on my mind, you know, people I had to connect with and decisions that had to be made. And a lot of decisions have to be made before you can do your next piece of the puzzle. Amen? Have you ever been involved? Okay, maybe if you haven't been involved with a big project now at this season in your life, do you remember the group projects you did in elementary school? Yeah, you did all the work and they all got the A, right? Or were you one of the ones that didn't do the work and somebody else got your A? Yeah, I know. We're all there. But anyway, I probably really am saying way too much. But anyway, I just really committed some things with God. And I just went to work just with this carefree attitude, just like, I'm kicking up my heels. I'm having a good day with Jesus. And all day long, he just had me in the right place at the right time and kind of almost having hallway meetings where I would connect and mention something. They go, oh, yeah, I'll do that. And it was like effortless. And meetings I've been trying to get with people and couldn't. It just like in one day, I looked back over the day and I said, God, I didn't have to freak out that we were at this point in the timeline. You did it in one day. You're amazing. And God just began to speak to me about trusting him more. Are you with me? Well, you know, Joyce Meyer, I love her. She's an amazing woman of God. She said, trust requires unanswered questions. Think about it. Trust in God, especially, requires unanswered questions. And that's what we don't like. You know, I'm a little control freak just like you. I like my house all neat and in order. And I like, you know, my kids to do everything they're supposed to do just right. And but trust requires unanswered questions. And that's what we don't like. We want the questions answered now. Would you agree? Is anybody else with me today? Am I just, this is my big issue and I'm just, you know, pouring out my heart. Anyway, to define trust is a belief that someone or something is reliable, good, honest, effective. A fuller definition would be, it's an assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. One in which confidence is placed. I like to say it's reliable, trustworthy, dependable. It's someone that is reliable, trustworthy, dependable. You can count on them to do what they say they will do. And the only one that will absolutely do every time what he says he will do is Jesus. Amen. So we can trust in him. Some synonyms are confidence, credence, faith, stock. We can put stock in God. We can have confidence. Maybe in nobody else. Maybe there's a lot of people in your world that are fairly flaky and their words aren't good. And so you struggle with that. But we can put absolute and total confidence in God, because he's not a man that he can lie. When Jesus walked the earth, he never even exaggerated once. Everything he spoke was absolute truth. Isn't that amazing? So we can trust in God. At the very foundation of our relationship with God, there has to be a deep trust in him. We have to trust him and his willingness to help us in our time of need. We have to believe more, listen to this, we have to believe more in his willingness and ability to come through on our behalf than our ability to fail. Are you with me? Because here's the deal. According to Romans 8, I think it's verse 28, it says he works all things together for good to those that love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. So even if we feel like we have failed, the last chapter is never written in God until he puts the last chapter in. Are you with me? So we have to put more confidence in his ability to cause us to succeed, to bring the answer prayer, to bring what we're desiring, than we do in our ability to blow it. And that's where we've got to get our eyes on him and off of us. Are you with me? He is not only able, we won't usually question that. He created the whole world. He understands the systems that make water go from roots up into, you know, cause a flower to bloom. I mean, this is mastermind intelligence we cannot even grasp. So we don't question his ability so much as we question his willingness. And that, I'm sure, strikes at the very heart of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, ladies. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You're not going to understand many times what is going on. And it seems like the prayer isn't answered. And it seems like it's getting worse before it gets better. But it says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, your ability to figure out where is the money going to come from? How am I going to get that healing when the doctor says there is no cure? Trust requires unanswered questions. Don't lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways, submit, and the King James says acknowledge, in all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. In all your ways, as you're walking it out and it seems like something isn't coming to pass, you continue to submit your ways unto the Lord. You say, God, I'm going to trust you in all my ways. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. And I thank you, Father, that you will make my path straight. Are you with me? God is good. And he wants us to get this, ladies. He wants us to walk in trust with him. One man said that, a man named Adam Levechi said, faith all grown up is trust. Faith all grown up is trust. If you're new in this walk and you're starting to discover promises in God's word and you're going, oh my goodness, and you're praying and believing and you're seeing answered prayer, you're at the beginning of a real walk with him. And as you begin to walk with him and you're having a life lived with him and you begin to see those answered prayer and how he comes through, it develops a deep trust at the very heart of your being. Amen? Deuteronomy 28:52, this was actually under the curse of the law. It says, they shall besiege you all. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. Now, this was the curse that would come if you didn't obey the law. But listen to what he said. He says, they shall besiege you, your enemies, at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down. And we put our trust in a lot of things. We put our trust in people, and they fail us at times, right? We put our trust in the economy. Oh, boy, is that a mistake. You know? We play Russian roulette and we make decisions based on what we feel like is going to be this wonderful future in real estate. I know some of us did that years ago. And we just thought, you know, this bubble will never pop. Well, guess what? It popped. And we found that our trust couldn't be in real estate or can't be in your job per se. Many of your husbands might be struggling right now because they had a career, they thought, a good future, they thought, a retirement, they thought. And even that company that seemed so solid failed them. So we cannot trust in our own high and fortified walls, but we have to trust in God. And again, we play until we win. Amen? We have to cease striving and trust God to provide what he thinks is best in the time that he chooses to make it available. This kind of trusting doesn't come naturally. It's a spiritual crisis of the will. This is what Chuck Swindoll said. It's a spiritual crisis of the will in which we must choose to exercise faith. You have to step back from the situation. And no matter what you're feeling, no matter what it looks like, it can totally look like the prayers are not answered and there's been a big failure go on or a big trial that you're embarking on. And you have to, as an act of your will, choose to trust in the God that is more than enough and can answer every prayer and can meet every need. Are you with me? Are you with me? Martin Luther said, Pray and let God worry. Pray and then let God worry. And that sounds like the scripture that says, casting all of your care once and for all, totally and completely upon him because he cares for you. Joyce Meyer also says, enjoy your life while God is working on your problem. Enjoy your life, ladies. He wants us to enjoy our life. You don't have to feel guilty for that. You can have all kinds of things going on. People, don't you care? Yes, I care enough to cast my cares. And I'm not going to get a heart attack. I'm not going to have an ulcer. I'm going to enjoy my life while God is working on the situation. Amen. We have to let God work on our situations and cast our care on him, knowing that he cares for us. Trust has to be your default mode, ladies. When we don't understand what's going on, when we can get the bad report and you're leaving the doctor's office and man, don't they speak with authority? I mean, they have all the facts.
And only 2%.
Hey, I'll be one of those 2%. Why can't we be one of those 2%? There was 2% of the people there. Why can't we be one of them? And they're doing the best they can. And praise God for a well-trained doctor. Hallelujah. I just got a new primary care doctor, and I was a little concerned about that. I went in there, man, this lady was so sharp. She was young. She was like a little Dr. Yolandi. But she was sharp. She pulled out all the, you know, she had all the facts. And, well, I think you should do this because this and this and this. And I was so impressed. I was, wow, she even knows more than I do. If you're an internet guru and you have a situation going on in your body, you delve into the deep regions of the internet, finding out all you can. Anyway, I'm sorry. But trust has to be your default mode. When you don't know what's going on, you get the bad report right at that moment. You might not even know any scripture that is coming to you right at that moment. But if you can just say, I will trust in God. If you can just say that, I will trust in God. No matter what goes on, I'm going to trust in God. It might get worse before it gets better. I'm going to trust in God. The money might not seem to be there right when I'm supposed to make the payment, and I might be looking at a late payment, but I will trust in God. Are you with me, ladies? Amen. Amen. We're going to trust in God. 1 John 4:16 in the Amplified says, and we know, understand, recognize, are conscious of, by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, and put faith in, and rely, or trust, on the love God cherishes for us. We're putting trust in his love. He is love. He doesn't just have love. He invented love. We know different versions of it, you know. We say, I love pizza. I love my husband. I love the dog. Oh, I love this weather. We love everything. But as fast as we love the weather today, we hate it tomorrow. I mean, we're very flaky. How many of you? Well, I won't go there. But anyway. But God is love. In other words, even when you are acting the worst you could possibly act, you are just having yourself a little fit, you are using high school language and just going off, you're probably in menopause. But anyway, you're just going off. That was free. God loves you at that moment, and nothing you can do can earn his love more. He flat out loves you. He loves you. Does he always approve of what you're doing? No. Does he want to help you to change and grow? Yes. He wants to make us lovely. He wants us to get sin out of our life, not because he's mad at us when we sin. He hates what it does to us. It pulls us down, brings us in bondage, holds us and ties us up in knots to where we are not free to live for him and to be who he's called us to be. So he hates sin because of what it does to us. But don't be deceived. He loves you. And he proved it by giving the most precious, precious, precious thing he could have, his very own son. He gave Jesus to show you that he loves you. It says, while we were yet sinners, nasty, ugly, didn't care about God, used his name as a curse word. Like Pastor Deborah said, use the Bible pages to smoke grass. I mean, we were horrible. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He loves you. So he wants the best for you. And you have to get that as your underlying, like I said, your default mode. That God wants a better outcome for this. I will trust God with the situation. And then get in the word. Get those scriptures that you can say out of your mouth. But if you can't think of anything, just say, I will trust God. Amen. We're going to trust God. I love this verse. Hebrews 13, the last part of verse 5 through verse 6 in the Amplified. It says, for he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. Whew, that's good. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. That is his word to you today, ladies. And the Amplified, what they do is they search out the original Greek and they give words the emphasis they need to give to help us. And so the emphatic thing here is, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. He is with you. He loves you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will not. He will not. He will not. Aren't you glad? So how do we build a foundation of trust in our life? A trust in God that won't be shaken by circumstances. I don't want to be like that person that's built their house on the sand. And when the trials of life, that storm came to both houses. One's built on sand, the other is built on rock. You can build a house a lot faster when you just build it on sand. When you build a house on rock, this church is an amazing church. It was built, this was basically, we're on a water table. So they had to do about $50,000 in extra engineering to get it just right. So the building structure could be built right. And then they put it on rollers. It's earthquake proof. Yeah. I know we're doing those little earthquake drills over in the children's ministry, but I keep saying, you guys, we're earthquake proof. But anyway, we're on little rollers. So when an earthquake happens, we just kind of, isn't that cool? We're on rock. We're built on rock and rollers. I don't know how that, rock and roll, the rock. No, anyway. So, okay. Anyway. But the house that's built on sand, the storm comes to both houses. But the one that heard the word and didn't do it, didn't develop a lifestyle of trusting God and seeing the answered prayer in their lives. Do you know that you can have answered prayer in your life and not see it? Yeah. You know that girl in the grocery line that turns around and hands you a coupon she's not going to use, and it's for a product you have? You can thank God for that. You know, all day long, you can be walking around thanking God for things that you just thought was chance. You just thought was luck. You just thought was, I don't know, I'm having a good day. And when we begin to develop a lifestyle that we look for answered prayer and we give God glory and we give him thanks for everything going on in our life, we develop a foundation, a default mode of trust. So when the storm comes, we're not going to be that like that house that's just going to smash on the sand. But we're going to stand strong because we trust in God. Amen? So how to build that foundation? Number one, make your time in the Word be intimate with your personal Lord and Savior. I don't know if too many of you do that around here. A lot of you have been coming for a while and you know the attitude we take about the Word of God. But I came from a background, a denomination where we memorized Scripture. We memorized it to know it so we could impress somebody. You know, we had those little memory drills. And that's okay. That has its part. But I was not a really great memorizer. But when I came back to the Lord in college and got filled with the Holy Spirit and really had a deep commitment that I made with my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, from that moment on, when I got into the Word and I would see Scriptures that fed my spirit, it was what I needed, it was the answer to my question, I would think on it and meditate on it and say it out loud and thank God for it and look at it and break it up into different words and tear out the different translations. And then I would find it got in me, and then in a time of crisis or confusion, the Holy Spirit would do just what he says he's going to do. He would bring the Word of God to my remembrance. There it would come up in me, and I'd realize, I have that memorized. I wasn't even trying. So it's not a head thing, but it's something where you come to the Word of God and you say, Jesus, you are the Word. You know, he is the Word. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. So when you get into the Word of God, take your personal Lord and Savior with you. He's personal. He's your Lord and Savior. You know, he knows every nasty thing about you. Yeah, that ugly thought you had about her when you came in. Yeah, he knows about that. And yet he loves you. But he's your personal Lord and Savior. How does he do that? How does he know everyone's thoughts? How many hairs they had on their head? How many they lost in the shower? Good Lord, how does he know all that? He's God. He's God. And he permeates your very cell structure. He knows everything about you. And so when you come to the Word of God, you sit down with him. And you say, Jesus, help me to apply this Word to my life. When the Holy Spirit leads you to a Scripture that just nails your problem on the head, just helps you get the wisdom that you need for that situation, you say, thank you, Jesus. Oh, I needed that. And you receive it like him speaking to you because he is. So many times we get excited about prophecy. Somebody had a word for me. Oh, he read my mail. Well, guess who can read your mail every single day? I'm not putting down prophecy. I'm a little prophecy girl. I love it. But I'm just saying that you can sit down with the Word of God, and if you will make it personal and you will talk to God while you read the Word of God and expect him to speak back to you through the Word of God, you will get the Word that you need for your situation and for that day. Are you hearing me, ladies? This is vital stuff. This isn't just, oh, wasn't this nice little message? This is stuff we've got to live by, because guess what? I've read Revelation. It's going to get worse before it gets better. So don't be surprised when you turn on the news and all this stuff is happening. It's going to get worse before it gets better. I'm not believing for it to get worse. The Bible says as it gets worse out there, our light is shining brighter and brighter. And the grace of God is coming on us stronger and stronger. Brother Young, that was in the missions conference, he was in a horrible prison, beaten every day, tortured every day. How can that be? My gosh, what was happening? But yet, one night, God decided to deliver him, and he just walked out. The gates just opened before him, and he just walked out. And his friends saw him and thought, oh my gosh, the guards are going to shoot him in the back. He just kept walking. God healed his legs because he couldn't even walk before that moment. And he walked out past 30 guards in the courtyard and walked out. He had a miraculous testimony. Because of the darkness that he was in, God shined his light and delivered him. And that's what our God will do. So we don't have to be afraid of these things coming on. Jesus says when we see all this stuff coming on the earth, he doesn't say, oh, go hide in a corner. Go find people and stock up canned goods. He didn't say that. He said when you see all this going on, look up and rejoice. Because your redemption draws nigh. And that's where we have to get. We're going to be living in this. I don't know why God called us to live in this hour. I was talking to him about on the way in today. God, thank you for calling me to live in this hour. I got to see the big charismatic move. So I've got faith revival. I know what it looks like. I know what it looks like to have somebody knock on your door at 2 a.m. trembling and saying, pray for me. I've got to receive Jesus. Don't you want to see that happen with your relatives? What if they came to Thanksgiving dinner like that? Wouldn't that be nice? It's called revival. It gets in the air. You could talk to somebody at a grocery line and get them saved. I've got faith for that because I've seen it. I live through it. And it's coming in much, much greater dimension in these last days. So we need to look up and rejoice. Amen? Amen. You need to talk to Jesus when you read the Word of God. Let it be an intimate time with Him. Let it be personal. Let Him apply, help you to apply the Word to your life. Then number 2. You need to continually meditate on His goodness and His loving kindness. He's good. I have a very simple theology. I think I say this every time I minister. God is good and the devil is bad. Very simple. God is good and the devil is bad. So along the way, throughout your day, when you hear bad things, you just keep your focus on God. And you say, but God, you're good. This looks bad, but you're good. I will trust you. I don't know what's going on, but I will trust you. Are you hearing me today, ladies? And we need to meditate on His goodness and His loving kindness. I realized when God started dealing with me a few months ago that I, bottom line, I had some things that happened. It had kind of jarred my trust in God. The last chapter hasn't been written, but it was kind of like, what happened here? I was believing for this and it looks totally different now. What happened here? And it did jar me, I have to admit. And God said, you know, you don't trust in my love enough. You don't really know how much I love you. And I realized that was the very root of my issue. Is that, you know, I mean, we've all been raised on the planet with parents that were doing the best they could. But I was 1 of 7. You know, everything was a group discount. Are you with me? So nothing was really that special. I was 3rd from the top. I wasn't even the 1st. I wasn't even the last. I wasn't even the middle. You know, I was. I was 1 of the big kids. My sister, who was in the middle, says she was never sure if she was a big kid or a little kid. I was 1 of the big kids, and I was assigned to my brother, Ray, who was 1 of the little kids. And whenever you went somewhere, you took care of the one you were assigned to. Yeah, that's how we did it. Anyway, my mom was very organized. She had it all. She named us all a name that started with a different initial so that she could mark our cups with just an initial when we went camping, and we wouldn't get mixed up. Now, that is a very organized woman. Would you agree? Anyway. Oh, Lord Jesus, where are we going? Anyway. What was I saying? Oh, that at the root. And so the challenge that I had when I came to the Lord was I just had this very low self-image. You know, I came to the Lord when I was back to the Lord when I was 21, and, you know, I had lived with everybody and just thought I was doing good to have any kind of a boyfriend, you know. But when God began to show me who I was in Christ, and I raised my shoulders and realized that He'd bought me with the amazing blood of Jesus, and He'd made me His very own righteousness, and then I realized, oh, they are way, way too low for what God has for me, and I began to see who I was in Christ. And that's a good word for some of you singles. But still, that's the challenge I've had at times is really not liking myself or loving myself like I should. And in a healthy way. Not, oh, Sue, you're so wonderful. But just in a healthy way. Are you with me? So God ministered to me that I need to spend a little bit of time every day. Maybe some of you need this. That I need to spend a little bit of time every day just sitting there. And after I'd been in the Word and prayer, you know, my general routine, I needed to just sit there in my little morning meditation chair, looking out the window, and I needed to think about how much He loved me. and just let him minister to my heart and just think about how much he loved me, that Jesus died for me personally. If there wasn't one other person on the planet, he put his value on me. He died for me. He loves me, and that he's good, and he wants only good things for me and my family and everything in my world. And I began to do that, and it began to really change me to where I found myself starting to have negative expectations about things instead of a positive expectation. Instead of expecting him to come through, I now had almost a fear that something bad was going to happen because of what I interpreted was kind of a faith failure. So he said, you know, think continually on my goodness, how good I am, how much I love you, how much I have a wonderful plan for you. And it's something that you've got to renew your mind to think that way, because the world will tell you that everything bad was an act of God and the devil doesn't even exist. And if you're around the things of the world, the social media, the TV and everything too much, you pick up that residue. You're kind of contaminated with that thought. When he is good, he is only good. And he only wants a good outcome for us. He only wants the very best for us. His plans are good and not evil to give us an expected end. Amen? I think I'm going to go ahead and jump to that verse. Where did I put that? Jeremiah 29:11. I'm a little bit out of order, but I just feel impressed to show you this verse right now. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God thinks thoughts toward you. He has plans for you. He had a plan that was created for you before you were ever even conceived. It was his will that you be conceived. I know you might have come about from some, you know, weird circumstances, but it, above all, it was God's will for you to be born in this hour. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He has good thoughts toward you. They're thoughts of peace, not evil. He doesn't want anything bad to happen to you. No, no, no. He's not trying to teach you some lesson. So you're going to have everything bad. You're not the second Job in the Bible. He has a good plan for you. His thoughts are peace and not evil toward you. And he wants to give you a future and a hope. Amen? Amen? So we need to continually meditate or think on his goodness and his loving kindness. You know, your imagination, God's given you an amazing imagination. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night. Listen to this. That you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Yeah, you. You're going to make your own way prosperous. You can't even blame that on the devil if you aren't prosperous. Or say, God, make me prosperous. He's going to make you prosperous. But he's saying here, you will make your own way prosperous and you will have good success. So he says to get into the word of God and meditate on it, think on it, that you may observe to do it. In other words, when you read the stories of Jesus throughout the Gospels, don't just say, oh, isn't that awesome that Jesus did that? Put yourself in that place and imagine yourself in that same scenario. You know, fast forward to today's age, you know, you're not going to be riding a donkey. But imagine yourself in the same situation that you're faced with, maybe religious hypocrisy. You know, how you should handle that. Get out a whip. No, I'm just joking. But use the imagination that he's given you and get involved with the word of God and walk it out. And then when you are in a similar situation, that's what we do, role plays. You know, you've had jobs where they do role plays, and we had a big role play here at The Rock just with some things yesterday, because once you've already walked it out, then when you find yourself in that situation, that's why emergency drills, they always go all the way through it, so that when you're in a true emergency, you've already walked it out. So you spend time in the Word, and you put yourself in the situation. Maybe sometimes you've blown it. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but we've all blown it. We said the wrong thing at Thanksgiving dinner, or we're unlovely in a situation. Well, pull back and say, find the scripture that the Holy Spirit has for you that gives you wisdom in that, and do instant replay with the imagination that he's given you, and observe to do it the way he said do it. And when you've already played it out in your mind and in your time with him, then you get into that same similar situation, and you'll see yourself saying the right thing and doing the right thing instead of the wrong thing. Are you with me? So we're to meditate in the Word of God, to think on His goodness, but also to allow our imagination to get involved and see ourselves walking it out with His help. You know, we don't doubt God's ability, as I said before, but many times we doubt His willingness. And I know that that must really hurt His heart. I've used this illustration before. You know, if you tell your children that you're going to give them allowance on Saturday, now for me it would be my grandchildren, but back in the day, if you were to tell your children that you're going to give them allowance on Saturday, and then when Saturday came, they said, I know you have the money, Mom. I know you promised to give me my allowance, but I don't think you want to. That would hurt your heart, right? Whereas if they got to Saturday and some things had happened, car tires went out or whatever, and Saturday came and they said, Mom, I know you want to give me my allowance, but you just can't because of, you know, these other expenses. I get it. That's a whole different thing, right? If they doubt your ability, you couldn't help it. But when your children doubt your willingness to help them, then that's a different story. And many times that's what we do. We say, oh, He's God. He can do anything. But I just don't know if He wants to. And a man came to Jesus. A leper came to Jesus. And he said in Luke 5, 12 through 13. It says, and it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him saying, Lord, if you are willing. That's why I don't, when you need prayer for healing, don't say, if it be your will. God has already established His will. 1 Peter 2:24 says that with His stripes you were healed already. So we don't say, Lord, if it be your will, heal me. He wants you healed. He's already established that. He said, Lord, if you're willing, in case, you know, he wasn't sure. If you're willing, you can make me clean. He didn't doubt His ability, but he wasn't sure if he was willing. Because he probably had his eyes on himself. After all, you know, the Jews believed that if you had leprosy or something like that, it was a curse that God placed on you. And so he was saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, Jesus put out his hand and touched him, which you were not supposed to touch lepers. He put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. He didn't hesitate. He said, I am willing, be cleansed. And he's saying to you today, he is willing to meet your every need. He loves you. You're the object of his love. You're the zenith of his creation. He wanted people made in his image that he could fellowship with, that he could love. And he is more than willing to help you today. Amen? He is willing. He is willing. We aren't always. He says if we're willing and obedient, we'll eat of the good of the land. We're the ones that aren't always willing. But God is willing and desires to help us. A second part to this second point is that we have to spend time remembering what He has done. What will build trust is to spend time remembering what He has done already. As you're having your time with Him in the morning, and I highly suggest that. I know some of you aren't morning people, but I don't know, I just can't let the day get going without some time that I've spent with Him in His presence. It just sets the day so much differently. You know, I know some of you have small kids and you get it when you can. I get that. But as much as possible, beat the devil, beat what the enemy might be planning for that day and spend time with God. But sit there and remember what He has done for you. Maybe you've just received a bad report. Before you even entertain the thoughts of it, say, Father, thank you. I remember when you healed me this time. Thank you. I remember when you answered that prayer. Thank you, Father, for I didn't even deserve it, but you blessed me like this. And you remember what He has done. You build a memorial. That's why we take the Lord's Supper. He wanted us to remember what Jesus did for us. And as often as we do it in remembrance of Him. So build a memorial. Write some things down. I've got a calendar right by my devotional area. And I just circle days that I've seen little sparks of hope for something I'm believing for. A little hint of the prayer being answered because I'm standing in the faith and walking this out. And those are my little reminders, my little memorial points that I remember that God showed me a way that He was working in this situation. So remember what He has done for you, and it will give you strength to continue to stand in faith for what you might be believing for. Number three, say out loud that you trust him in every situation. We've already been saying that. I will trust you, Lord. Say, I will trust you, or I trust you. Actually, we could say that together. One, two, three. I will trust you, and I will trust you, Lord. In any situation where it seems like there might not be a good outcome, without even knowing the final results, you say, I will trust you. I like to say it this way. One minister said one time, we play till we win. There's never the last chapter till God says it's the last chapter. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. There's so much power in what you say out of your mouth. You can have joy by how you respond and what you say about a situation. He has joy by the answer of his mouth. Amen. Psalm 56:3 says, whenever I am afraid, I think it's Joyce Meyer says, do it afraid. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Just because you feel fear does not mean that you've blown it and the prayer can't be answered now because you got out of faith. The devil, you're human and you're in this human existence. And he can attack you with feelings of fear. But it's what you choose to do in the situation, what comes out of your mouth, how you determine to set your course is what will bring the results. So whenever I am afraid, right at that moment, I will trust in you. Whenever you are afraid, you have to say, Lord, I will trust in you. 2 Samuel 22:3 says, the God of my strength, in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I thought that's free for somebody. Maybe you're in a neighborhood that you hear pop, pop, pop at night and everybody, your kids are trained in hitting the floor, you know. You save me from violence. The God of my strength, in whom I will trust. We're going to trust him more, ladies. Amen? We're going to trust him. Number four, in developing a foundation of trust in God is that trust in God will also help you in your relationships with people. And I probably really could have done the whole message on this, but I'm still definitely really learning this one. But when you have a deep trust in God, you put people in the right perspective. And you don't expect them to be gods. Can I just sidebar here for a minute? The reason that we've had a struggle in some of our relationships is because we were expecting humans to be God, and they're not. Even close friends, your best friend, your confidant that you could tell anything to, she disappointed you. So guess what? She was human. How many people have you disappointed? So when you have a deep trust in God, you trust God and you love people and you don't get the two confused. Now, that doesn't mean you never trust anybody and you always have your walls up. I'm not saying that. But you trust them in the perspective that, you know them as they're good to your word and you have their word to a certain extent and you have a relationship and you've had some experiences together and you definitely love each other. But you understand that they can mess up, make some wrong decisions just like you can. And when your faith is ultimately and your trust is ultimately in God, then when they disappoint you or hurt you, you say, oh God, thank you for showing me that frailty. Father, that's my friend. I forgive her. I love her. Or him. I forgive him. I love him. Many of you, you've got exes that you've still got to get healed from. Way disappointed you. Way. Lack of trust, lack of, all of the above. But the way you're going to love again is to trust God and to understand that even the mightiest man can make some mistakes. And we have to give them the same forgiving grace that God gives us and move forward. Are you with me? So trusting God and putting people in the right perspective is going to help you to build relationships and have healthy relationships, to be able to forgive and forgive and forgive and cover it with love and move forward. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace." Many times we want to manipulate relationships. We want to, you know, as little control freaks, we want to, you know, make our adult kids make all the right decisions. And, you know, we want to control this and do that and manipulate our way into a promotion at work. And we're surrounded by people often that are doing that. But God says that we can hold our peace and let him fight our battles. Let him work in other people and let him establish his will. Amen. So back to Hebrews 13:5. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What can man do to me? He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So in summary, ladies, to build a strong foundation of trust in your heart and in your life, number one, make your time in the Word be intimate with your personal Lord and Savior. Talk to God through the Word, and let him talk to you. Let him speak to you through Scripture and show you. And when you, the Holy Spirit leads you to a Scripture and it just goes off in you, that's God speaking to you. That's his voice. You can rely on that. Number two, think continually or meditate on his goodness, his loving kindness toward you. Cast down any thoughts that say otherwise, because he loves you. You are the very object of his love. You're the zenith of his creation. You are his very own daughter, and he loves you. Say out loud that you trust him in every situation, even if you don't know the outcome. I will trust God. That's just your, that's the first thing that comes out of your mouth. I will trust God. And in trusting God, he's going to help you with people also. You're not going to expect them to be perfect because only he is perfect. But in trusting him, you're going to trust that he's going to bring about growth and healing in that relationship and bring you into a stronger place. Did you get something today?